Thank you, Roland. Yeah. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Look at you, all so summery and cheerful. Not for a change, always cheerful. Thank you again for yesterday. It was a great day we had as a church. Great celebration. Very, very positive in every way. Looking back, celebrating the day and looking forward. It's really good for Jonathan to celebrate Jonathan's 30 years of ministry here, and also with a real sense of expectation and faith. It's one thing to know the call of God on your life and the purpose that God has for you, and it's another dynamic to know that the church shares in that and backs it. And it's just brilliant to have been able to get together and to celebrate in that way and to pray together towards the future. And the word that Jean shared is one that has been on my mind as well, about the faithfulness of God. That is the word. When we're thinking about what songs do we want to sing, faithful is the word that comes through all the time. When I was first starting out in this long road of ministry, we used to, just give you a clue of how long ago it was, used to carry a briefcase with tapes from Vineyard Worship. And one of their songs, tell me if I'm wrong, I'm sure it was Vineyard, Faithful One, So Unchanging. Lord of Hope, you're my rock of peace. And we used to play that, and that was it's always songs that sing about faithful that stick with you. And then there was, you know, all these ones, you know, When Shadows Fall, You Never Fade. From age to age, you're still the same. Great is your faithfulness. And the faithfulness of God, you know, we can sing that in the celebration times. We can sing that when everything is going well. We can sing it at funerals. We can sing it wherever we go, because God is faithful. And the Bible tells us that even when we are faithless, God is faithful. And so good to have a God who is always there. Faithful One, So Unchanging. And I also want to thank you for the testimonies as well, and just to emphasize the importance of testimony in terms of encouraging our faith and encouraging us to pray. And it encourages me. I mean, Janet stood here. Thank you, Janet, for that testimony, saying, "Oh, you know, Nick prayed for me." Well, I remember praying for Janet. And I'm there praying, and she's explaining to me about the, you know, the challenges of family and everything else. And we're going to pray, and I prayed. And then found myself saying all sorts of things, like, "I believe there's going to be a breakthrough this week." And then you sort of think, "Oh, dear, what am I saying?" And so to hear the testimony is great. And we're believing for more. And that's happening over and over again, because God is faithful. So do please bring your testimonies, and because it really helps, it really challenges us. Now, what do you do after an induction service? Where do you go? No pressure, is there? You're supposed to come up with something really good, exciting. And the Bible's always exciting. But Jonathan said yesterday, oh, he'd only had one induction service, and that was his. Had none. I mean, it's quite a relief, isn't it, that he hadn't had too many induction services in the last 30 years. But in that time, I've had three. So that's not because I'm flaky. It's just a different calling. but every time I've had an induction service, I end up in Hebrews. Don't know why. And that's where we're going to go this morning. The first induction service, it was 2nd of July, 1994, and it was hot. It was really good, hot, nice weather yesterday, but that was roasting. I mean, it was hotter than Zambia, and it was, I don't know what was going on. But we had the church was packed. It was great, real great celebration, 100 and something people there, and real sense of worship. And then we turned up the next morning, and there were more people on the worship team than there were in the congregation. You know, just be encouraged, the condition that the church is, that God has raised this church for such a time as this, with people, resources, faith, encouragement, opportunity. It's a good time to be in MCF. Right. Oh, and also, as a special treat, I'm going to try and do a PowerPoint. Not very complicated, believe me. Because I've done this before, when you put your points up on a PowerPoint and then you just start preaching, and then you realize you're still on slide one on the screen, and you've finished and said amen at the end, and the grace and everything has gone on. But we're going to try, okay? So here's a phrase that was given to me by a very encouraging older pastor who's now in heaven, and he said to me, all the great men and women of God have gone, and it's only you and me left to get on with the job. That's what it feels like sometimes, isn't it? All the great men and women have gone. Oh, you know, we love the stories, we love the inspiration, we love the, you know, the encouragement of hearing what's gone on before, and we think, oh, if only we were like that. And then you suddenly realize there's none of those people are around. In fact, the stories take on a whole veneer from the past, and yet we are left thinking, well, what can we do? But the truth is, God has laid on us a calling, an anointing, a purpose to do his work in our generation, and we cannot afford to waste time thinking, I wish we were somebody else, or I wish we were something else, or I wish we lived in another time. We live today in 2023, and we've got a lot to be thankful for, and a lot to wrestle with. And so we're in Hebrews 11, and finally we will land in the first three verses of chapter 12. So Hebrews 11 gives us a rich tapestry, a resume of history, if you like, of all the whole history of faith from the beginning of time. We're not going to read it all because it's such a long passage, but I would recommend that you read it because it gives you the whole picture from start to finish of what it has meant for people to walk by faith. But I will give some highlights. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. We can identify with Abraham. We do not know always where we are going, but God still puts something in our heart to go for it. Even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, he was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful, that word again, who had made the promise. He was enabled to become a father, not by biology or science or luck, but because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Do you consider God faithful who has made a promise, regardless of what the circumstances look like? The passage says, of all the heroes of faith, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they drowned. But it's a bit politically insensitive, isn't it? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon. I love it how he says, I don't have time. It's like a preacher. I don't have time to tell you about all these people. And then he tells us all about them. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And we'd say amen. Fantastic. Great to hear those stories. But then he goes on to say, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Cheer up, everybody. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Why did they do it? They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then at this point, we join in the story, joining our faith with all those that have gone before, working towards the same goal that they saw. They carried something. And you know, we carry things. And often in this, you know, where we prophesy, and it's great to receive, we received words yesterday, great to receive personal prophecy, a sense of what God has for us as individuals. But sometimes we carry something that is bigger than our life. It's bigger than us as individuals. It's bigger than what we are going to see just by ourselves. I remember wrestling with that, you know, as we've seen people that have carried a sense of calling on their life, and then they come to the end of their life and they haven't seen the fullness of it. And I remember somebody saying, yeah, but they didn't receive what was promised, but only together with us. You know, they look into these things together with us in order that we might receive them together. And that's what happens. That is what God is doing with the whole human race. And at every stage on the timeline, there is an opportunity for us to invest our faith. And this is our moment, to invest our faith in line with all those that have gone before us. Whether they they won wonderful battles or whether they suffered in some way or the other, it's our chance to put our faith. And it's not, this sort of does away with that idea that if you have faith, everything will work out in your life, you know, and you become rich and you have a big house and a big car and everything else. Because certainly there are different outcomes for different circumstances, and yet the faith is the same and the faithful God is the same. All the great men and women of God have gone now, and it's only you and me left to get on with the job. So, Hebrews chapter 12 goes on from there. And he says, therefore, that's what I was taught in the early days. If you see therefore, ask what's it there for. And because there's therefore, all everything that has gone before is relevant. And so all the stories of faith and the accounts of what God has done through the history of time are relevant. Because therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Imagine that, being cheered on in what we're doing by all those that have gone before. Abraham saying, come on, Roland, you can do it. It's only a belt. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. All right? I've already forgotten my first slide. Oh, I've got to turn it on. There we are. It's not very complicated, I told you. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's... Oh, hello, thank you. Glass of water. And the church plant. What is it that hinders your faith, that stops you from being the wholehearted person that you long to be? What holds you back? What stops you growing and moving forward? Might be something very simple. You might be well aware, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He shines his light in our hearts and he convicts us of sin. He convicts us of things that are a hindrance to his life and his growth in our hearts. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Throw it away. Whatever you can control, control it. Certain things in our lives, you know, we find it difficult to control. But whatever, he says, throw off. It's a very active thing. That lad there is casting it away. Whatever it, don't tolerate something that will hold your heart back, that will burden you, that will stop you from being everything that you believe God has for you. Be single-minded. Could be negative things. Could be a grudge. Could be bitterness. Could be a habit, thoughts, patterns of sin. A destructive relationship. It could be a refusal to believe. It could be complacency. It could be apathy. It could be your phone. Those things are a menace, aren't they? It could be your ambitions. It could be your disappointments, your failures, your success, lack of confidence, overconfidence, money, lack of money, too much money. All of those things can be things that entangle us, that hold us, that trip us up, that slow us down, that divide our thinking. Whatever we have, as I've said, to control, control it in order to become the person God wants you to be. Make the main thing the main thing. Go after Jesus in this time. This is it. It's a simple, it's back to basic, back to a simple faith. It's by faith that they conquered kingdoms. Faith in Jesus. That's what we're called to. Not, you know, we're going through the process of fundraising and applying for grants and all of that for 146, and that's important. It's important to do. But it's not money that is going to mean that we achieve what God has put in our hearts to do. It's not buildings. It's not numbers of people. It's not any of those things. It's our faith in Jesus. People who lived in caves and holes in the ground had faith in Jesus. And if you've been to the cellar at 146, you'll know what it's like. He's the only thing in this world worth pursuing, worth everything that we've got. I read this story about Luciano Pavarotti at an early time in his life. He says, when I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. A professional tenor in my hometown of Medina, Italy, took me as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you'll fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. Simple, isn't it? Choose one chair. Our life with Jesus is about choices, not just the choice we make to follow him once in our life. You might be able to think back, like I can think back to a time and I can still remember how it was when I went forward at Spring Harvest in 1987, said I want to give my life to Christ. That was a decision that I made. But there are decisions that I've had to make ever since. And we have to make decisions every day, sometimes several times a day, that we're going to focus ourselves on Jesus, that we're going to keep ourselves close to him, because there are so many things that will draw our hearts from him and take us away from him, or dilute us, or minimize our impact in life. Become alert to everything that might come in to divide our focus, our attention, and our loyalty. There are things that seem to have worth, but actual fact will draw us away from him. Be wise in the way that we approach our faith, because we're not just Christians, we're not just churchgoers, we're not just religious people, people that do something different on a Sunday than washing our car. We are followers of Jesus, and that means decisions that we have to make every single day. And in order to do that, we have to cast off things that would hold us back, things that would hinder us, things that would minimize the impact that we have. And this is relevant to whoever. You know, we're used to the enthusiasm of new Christians when they come. And as I've said many times before, we think, oh, well, they'll learn. You know, and it'll all calm down, don't worry. But the thing is, what an exciting opportunity we have to now cast off everything that hinders and to put our focus onto Jesus. Don't matter how long you've been a Christian, look at us all. However many of us there are dedicated to Jesus, then the world has no chance. Jordan Thorpe Bateman has no chance against the movement of God amongst the people that are wholeheartedly dedicated to Jesus. So cast off everything. Don't judge God through any lens of circumstance. I was talking to a friend on Friday who has made some extraordinary sacrifices and paid a cost to follow Jesus, to do what he believes that God has asked him to do. And yet nothing is quite unfolding as he envisaged. You might be able to identify with that. And every turn there are unexpected and big challenges. And he was sat in his garden talking to me on FaceTime, and he said, you know, Nick, that calling always trumps comfort. Unless we can gladly and willingly give up things in order to follow Jesus, then we don't understand discipleship. And sometimes those things can be the things we imagine God would want to give us. And yet we have to ask ourselves, is this helping or is this hindering? We have to know that everything we give ourselves to helps us get closer to Jesus, helps us to become more effective as a follower of Jesus, more effective as a witness to Jesus. Cast off everything that gets in the way and stay close to him. There we are. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Running is not my favorite pastime. You might be able to tell. I did warn Meg that I'd mentioned her. I said she's truly in our family now, our daughter-in-law Meg. She's truly joined the family when she becomes the subject of a sermon illustration. But Meg recently ran the London Marathon. And the idea of completing the London Marathon is a very beautiful one. It's very sort of romantic, isn't it? You know, running through London, up the mile, waving at the crowds. King Charles probably out on the balcony to welcome you in. And, you know, there's Big Ben and there's the Houses of Parliament and there's all of that. And you think, well, the sun's shining. What could possibly go wrong? It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. I might do it next year. Needless to say, the reality is something different. Really quite different. A rigid training regime, all weathers, physical pain, endurance, driven by a goal. And then the event itself, you know, you're there and initially there's the atmosphere, there's all the thousands of people bobbing along, like that. That's how they do it. And everybody's cheering and, you know, there's a great sense of occasion. Beautiful landmarks and buildings and all of that. But according to Meg, that doesn't last very long. Is that right, Meg? She said when she got to mile 15 to 18, it was absolutely quite horrific. And everything, except the single focus of her goal was what kept her going, because everything else we were told is to stop. It hurts too much. You've got Aiden running from checkpoint to checkpoint with glasses of water and things like that. And it's terrifying. But what it tells us is that we're not just running randomly. There is a race marked out for us. We have a purpose. We have a goal. We're not just, like I said before, we're not just Christians that do Christian stuff. We have a purpose. Whether it's as individuals or whether it's as a church, we have a purpose. We have a reason for being here, a reason for doing what we do, a reason for coming together this morning and worshiping God and praying and putting our faith and our effort and our money together in order that we might achieve something. We have a purpose. Let us run with perseverance, whatever it costs us, because the end is worth it. And like Meg would say, you know, in the sense of the pressure to stop and the feeling that it's worth stopping could become so overwhelming. But as somebody said recently, hope always wins. That hope, that expectation, that fixing yourself on the goal, aside from what you're currently going through, is what wins. Somebody said, pain is temporary, but quitting lasts forever. And that's truer than we might realize. Pain is temporary. Even the Bible tells us these light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. And, you know, when you sort of present that in a counseling situation, you think you're going to get punched on the nose. Somebody says, that's really insensitive. These light and momentary afflictions, not really light and momentary to me. But yet that is the perspective of the Word of God. These light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So I don't know what you're going through this morning. And some of you might be facing circumstances and challenges that I have no concept or experience of. I can't live that challenge. But I and we, with many others, can get alongside and we can keep you, we can encourage, we can strengthen, we can keep your eyes focused on the goal in order that together we might finish the race. If you're ready to quit, don't quit it, because God is faithful and he will see us through. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. See? Quite talented at this PowerPoint business. Many things can take our attention, not just negative things like sin. It can be the very things that make up our Christian life. They can distract us, like I've said before. In leadership, it's absolutely easy, the easiest thing to get caught up with every little thing. I mean, just, you might be aware, just taking on this job, the inbox is quite well stocked. There's a lot of things to deal with, a lot of questions to answer, a lot of emails to read and stuff like that. And it's so easy just to get stuck in management of the organization and all of that. And yet, the word to me, the word to you, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix them. Let us think, oh, there's Jesus there somewhere in the background while I get on with the work. Turn and fix your eyes on him. Remember who he is. Rob said it yesterday. You know, it's so easy to forget who Jesus is. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's not, it's all about you to start with, and then we get, you know, and then we get serious and mature and we get on with all the important stuff that, you know, that it's like the Mary and Martha, you know, one who sat at the feet of Jesus and the other saying, oh, what about all the work that's got to be done? And Jesus said, she's chosen the better thing. It's better to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we can get a bit jaded, can't we? And we get committed to the treadmill and the pattern of life, and we know how things work, and nothing surprises us anymore. And if we're honest, we might sometimes get a bit bored with life because we don't know any different. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, and that means going back to some of the things that are easy to set aside. Just spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Find a way that will enable you to devote your heart to Jesus with no other agenda. Not asking him for something or looking for a solution to something or rushing from one thing to another, but fixing our eyes and our hearts on Jesus. Here we go. consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The full verse says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The number one killer of faith and the one thing that will take our eyes away from the faithfulness of God is discouragement. And it's so easy to get discouraged. There's plenty of it around. You only have to turn on the TV, turn on the radio, read a newspaper, talk to somebody, and you can get discouraged. You don't have to think very much or listen to too many people before you start questioning everything. And so we have this discipline of fixing our eyes on Jesus, not only fixing our eyes on him, but considering him. Consider what he went through. Consider that he could get to that point in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, oh God, if there's any other way, take this away from me. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Whatever it is, consider him who has done that. He's not just talking to us about it. He's done it. He's gone ahead of us. He's led by example. Consider him. So think about him. That's why it's all about him. Not about, you know, our theologies or our Christianity or whatever. It's about Jesus, what he has done and the example he has set and the opportunity we have to follow him. Consider him who endured such opposition more than we can imagine in even our darkest days. He was able to set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy it, the cross. He endured it because there was something beyond the cross. Hope always wins. That's it. If we've got to set something before us as we set out on our, not a new direction, but as we continue into the future of all that God has for us, we need to set on the far horizon that eternal hope and that expectation that actually we're going somewhere. We're not just looking at making things a little bit better for a few years in our community or whatever. We're actually looking at an eternal hope. Because otherwise, if we don't have that, we will get dragged down. Our hearts will get dragged down. And the only antidote to all of that is to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men and yet overcame. He was able to set before himself that vision of joy. So we consider Jesus. Why do we consider Jesus? Because he's someone who has passed through it all. Our encouragement is Jesus himself, not the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, not the church, but Jesus. He's our example. He's our leader. He's the one who has identified with us. He's the one who's gone before us. Our faith is in a man, not a religion, not a lifestyle. It's an investment and confidence in hope and trust in a real man who stands alive today in heaven at the right hand of God. He's seated at the right hand of God, isn't he? He's seated there, a man with holes in his hands and in his side. Alive, as we stand and speak here. And because he is there, because he is a human being who has passed through everything that he passed through, all the opposition, all the hatred, all the attack, all the execution that he went through, he rose again from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And because he's there, because he's gone there, we will go there too. So we're not hoping for the best. Hoping that it all works out in the end. We are guaranteed because our hope is in him. Our consideration is of him. And so when you feel down, when you feel discouraged, when you feel like it's finished, when you feel like there's no way through, when you feel like everything is against you, consider him. Not somebody from a 2,000-year-old history, but somebody who's alive today. Consider him and know that where he has gone, you will go. That's what's happened to him. That's what will happen to us as we fix our eyes on him and consider him in our lives. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Any situation that we've got this morning, there is an antidote there. It's in those words, those verbs. See if we can remember. Throw off, run, fix, and consider. Amen. Merci. Yeah.